Well, good evening. I'd like to welcome you to our evening service tonight. Looking forward to a wonderful time digging into the Word of God together. And let's go ahead and we'll start out with a scripture reading to kind of focus our attention this evening. And then we'll open up with a word of prayer. The scripture that we're going to read this evening is from 1 Chronicles 29. And each of the nights of our services, we're going to focus on a certain theme about God's character. And this evening, we're going to focus in on His greatness. And this passage is one of the greatest passages on God's greatness. Here's what it says. Then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I? What is my people that we should be able to so willingly offer after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. Please, let's bow together and ask the Lord to help us to really think about this as we sing, and that our hearts will be open to the Word of God when it comes in just a little bit. Father, we're so grateful for this Lord's Day. Thank you for bringing Evangelist Morris Gleiser with us this evening. And I pray that as we open the Word of God, that our hearts would be tender and attentive to the Word of God, that you would empower him and guide him as he brings the Word this evening. As we sing these hymns that reflect on your greatness, and as we think about this scripture that we just read, I pray that you would draw us close to yourself and remind us how great and how magnificent a God that you are. And I pray that you would renew our focus on you, and that we would have just a greater sense of your greatness this evening. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen.
All right. Good evening, everyone. Good to see you all out on the beautiful day today. That sun can be warm if you stand out in it very long, but then it cools off in the shade pretty nicely. But at this time, we're going to warm things up in here. Please stand with me as we sing, I Sing the Mighty Power of God, page 6 in your hymnal. Sing along with me all three verses. I Sing the Mighty Power of God.
I sing the mighty power of God.
Thank you.
just double the number, page 12. Now, all four verses of All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name.
Thank you.
So you see how our format's going to be each night. It's going to be very simple. We're going to sing three hymns. We're going to have an offertory. And I'd like us to just take a moment to pray before our preacher comes and ask the Lord to really open our hearts. So as I lead us in prayer, I want to encourage you to really ask the Lord to open your understanding, to convict your heart if that's necessary, that your heart will be tender to the Word of God. So let's bow together for prayer. And after that, Brother Gleiser will come. Father, we pray that as we open up the Word of God in just a moment, that the Spirit of God would take the Word and impress it upon our hearts. Father, help us to understand the significance and the weight of these glorious truths. As Brother Gleiser opens the Word, I pray that you would just guide his thoughts, move in his heart, and speak through him to each of us. Father, help us to be tender to the Word of God. And when we come to the end of this service, I pray that we would be willing and ready to do whatever it is that you show us from your Word. Help us to not just hear the Word, but help us to be doers of the Word. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Brother, come on up.
Thank you, Pastor, and thank you, folks, for being back tonight. Great to see you out. I met a few more of you tonight and others of you, of course, after the morning service today. So thankful to be here with you again. I really am. 1 Peter is where I want you to go with me tonight. I want to use my time effectively and wisely, and so let's get right into the text. I have a tendency, folks, to chat a little bit when I first get into a pulpit, and I love to just greet people. I'll have a real issue with it tomorrow night because I will sense that you just came straight from the supper table or from work or whatever the case may be, and I will want to say some things, and it will be everything I can do just to put a clamp on my ramping up and saying things to you to greet you. So just please understand, though my thoughts and words will be brief, and briefer than normal, I'm so glad you're here tonight, and I'm so glad to have you come because I owe you a real apology, I think, and I regret that I have to say this. I said something this morning, I think, as I went back to my room and took a look at some things. I think I misstated something this morning. I need to make it clear tonight. This is what I wanted to say, okay? Don't forget that tomorrow night is the most important meeting of this whole meeting, okay? Thank you for the two people who smiled and a couple. The humor is not going to get any better, okay? You're just kind of stuck with what you got, and it's always that next service. So thanks for coming tonight. We'll look forward to seeing you here tomorrow night as well, okay? And I hope that you'll come. And you say, well, I'm scheduled to surgery. Well, you want to reschedule that, don't you? So just reschedule. You say, well, I got a dental appointment. Oh, I know you want to reschedule that one. And so do that if you would, and I hope that you'll plan to come. You say, well, what happens if I don't come? Somebody knows where you live. So we're coming at, no, we won't. I hope that you'll plan to be here tomorrow night at 7 o'clock, okay? 1 Peter, you say, you didn't tell us what chapter, Morris. I know. Because I'm going to do something here in a moment. We're going to microscope down into, and we're going to really tighten down into one verse here in just a moment. But before we get to the micro, I want us to take a look at the whole letter, first of all, quickly, and say some things about this important letter that Peter wrote. This particular letter was written for the purpose of encouragement. Now, I'm just going to tell you something. I'm wired for that. I love that emphasis. So often, I think that many of us grew up in an environment, or we grew up with a sense and a place of we'd walk into church and we'd leave feeling like, well, I tried to do what was right this week. It's like every message was, nice try, keep trying. One of these days, you're going to get this Christian life down. Come back next week and see if you can do any better. You know, you say, what kind of church did you go to? Well, that doesn't make any difference. I think just sometimes I felt a little discouraged, and I hate that. No preacher probably tried to do that to me. I just felt that way sometimes. I love encouragement, don't you? I love to be filled with courage. That's what encouragement means. This letter was written to encourage. It's written to encourage God's people, to teach them that they can be victorious in the midst of trouble. persecution, hardships, sorrow. It was a letter written, it was as if Peter could sense the tears of those people that he loved. You know, Peter was a pastor. Do you know that? There's a special love between a pastor and his flock. There's a shepherd's heart for the sheep that the Lord gives to certain men to carry for their flock. Always be much in prayer and gratitude for the shepherds that the Lord brings into your life. Pastor Peter was a pastor. And the people that he loved had been scattered abroad with a burdened heart because they were going under extreme persecution. It's a letter that's been written to give them fresh hope, to give them a sense of reality that they can truly rest and trust that God's got this. And he was encouraging them, don't be bitter, because it seems like when things don't go the way you want it to go, the way I want it to go, it's easy just to get mad, get bitter, get cynical, filled with despair. It's a letter written to tell them to keep trusting in God's oversight. We call it His sovereignty. And to keep resting in the fact that He's coming again. And this is something cool. He's encouraging them to keep evangelizing. So, can I just quickly show you some things in chapter 1? Would you notice in 1 Peter chapter 1, he says here, in verse 13, he says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. In other words, think right, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He said, he says in chapter 2, if you would please, notice in chapter 2, verse 12, he says, having your conversation or your lifestyle honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, and he's talking about they're going through persecution, he says, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. He says in chapter 3 and verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. And then I suppose we all know in chapter 4 these powerful verses, verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Peter, with a burdened, pastoral, caring heart, is trying to tell these people who are going through all kinds of stress and distressment to say to them, God's got you. He's got you in His hands. He's got everything under His control. Don't be bitter. Don't stop being faithful to the God who's brought you to where you are. You see, here's the deal. They were under Rome's domain, you know that. And the Caesar at that time was Nero, an absolute nut. I mean, that's not even the right word. A guy who was brutally uncaring and persecuting of the people of God, Christians. It started because Nero had some insatiable desire to build more. He had a love for buildings and construction. Nothing wrong with that, except for the fact that he literally had much of Rome burnt. Buildings burnt down, homes burnt down, because he wanted to build more buildings. He wanted in particular to build this thing that became the Circus Maximus, which was a major fine arts theater performance hall, if you please, where performances and plays and programs and musicals and so forth could be presented. Nero was, he did play his fiddle. He did love his music, and he had this fascination with performances. He actually wrote some plays himself, and he had much of Rome burnt, and the Roman citizens were extremely upset. at their government for doing what they did. Hey, by the way, aren't you glad that we live in a day in which government doesn't make dumb decisions? And we don't ever get upset with the things that they do, you know? Aren't you glad for that? And he knew that they were hurting because Nero said, no, folks, don't get mad at your governmental leaders. Don't get upset with us. He says, it's not us. We didn't burn down Rome. No. It's this group of people called Christians. Yeah. They're responsible. Let's go after them. And the rise of persecution to the Christian world began to take place. And I could take time to tell you about them being thrown into arenas where they would be devoured, killed alive from some vicious set of ravaging animals. They would take some Christians and strap them to poles and put them high up into the around the amphitheaters. They would light them aflame, dip their bodies in pitch or in oil and light them aflame so that they could have night games in the Roman Colosseum. Horrible persecution of God's people. And Peter knew they were afraid. He knew that they were going underground. In fact, he even refers to the church as the church in Babylon. There was no church in the old location of Babylon. That was a place of ruin. It was a code name for the church at Rome. But he was trying to protect them, most historians believe, as you read through the letters of Peter. He was concerned for them because no doubt they had gone underground trying to have worship services and they were scared for their life and they had a reason to be that was legitimate. So we come to chapter 5 in this wonderful letter, and he starts off what you and I call chapter 5, and he tells the pastor leaders, the elders, he says, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder. He goes, I'm a pastor, I'm an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God. In other words, he was saying, those of you who are in spiritual leadership, stay with it. Don't become afraid to teach the word of God. Feed and lead the flock. And then he says, and don't lord over them like some kind of a dictator there in verse 3, not as being lords over God's heritage. You're just like one of them. He says, you just be a leader and a feeder of the word of God. Then we come down to verse 5. He says, likewise, you who are younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, all of us, be subject one to another. And be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud. He's quoting the Proverbs here. God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Now, don't miss verse 10. I love this. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Look at this. After that you have suffered a while. In other words, there's a time on it. He'll make you perfect. That word perfect means restored, rejuvenated, restored. Refreshed, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Years ago, I was preaching out in California at a camp, a Christian camp out there. My wife was back home, and she had, of course, some tasks that she was wanting to fulfill at our house and get some projects done in the house, and we have a little car there at the house for her to use whenever those few times when she's at the house and when she's not with me and so forth. And she called me while I was out in California. I was getting ready for the morning chapel, and she said, Morris, something's wrong with my car. And I said, what do you mean? She said, it's making horrible noises. It's squeaking and squawking and scratching and carrying on. She goes, I don't know what it is. Well, I'm not a mechanic in any shape or form, not at all. And so I said, well, tell me, what does it sound like? She goes, it's just making horrible sounds. I said, okay. From underneath the hood? She goes, no, I think it's out around the wheels somewhere. I said, oh. I said, I do know what that is. I said, that sounds like probably brake pads need to be replaced. And I said, I do know that. And I said, it always sounds worse than it is. And I said, it's to tell you that it's time to get those brake pads repaired and replaced. And I said, look, just run the car and endure the noise every time you hit the brake. Just go on up to a local mechanic in town and have them replace the brake pad. She said, I'm scared to do that. She goes, what if I break down? I said, yeah, I don't want that to happen. She said, well, you're not here to help me, so what am I going to do? And I didn't know what to tell her. Now, husbands in this room, you know that feeling of wanting to help? I mean, the man in us wants to solve problems, you know? I was 2,000 miles away. I couldn't say, hang on, I'll be right there, you know? I was stranded. I have two sons. We all happened to live, at that time, we're now spread all over, at that time we all lived in the same city. However, my two boys inherited my ability as a mechanic, which means she was no better off, but at least they were nearby. And I thought, well, one is a youth pastor, the other one's a businessman working at a company. And I said, and what am I supposed to do here? I don't know anybody to call. Finally, I told my wife, I said, let me just get off the phone for a moment and let me think, and then I'll call you back and tell you what I think you can do. I don't know. She said, okay. So we got off the phone. I thought for a few moments, and I decided to call my son who worked at an enterprise in town, and I thought, he never answers his cell phone. I don't know why I'm doing this, but maybe he's got an idea of somebody that we can look to. I don't know. I'm never at home. I don't know a mechanic. I don't know anybody to call. I don't know what to do. So I called him, and lo and behold, he answers his phone. I said, hey, kid. I said, how are you? He goes, I'm fine, Dad. He said, I'm on break. And I said, well, here's the situation. And I told him about his mom and the car situation. And I said, I know you're at work and there's nothing you can do. I just needed someone to talk to. He said, Dad, I'll take care of Mom. I got it. I said, no, son, what you don't understand is, I said, she needs the car now. And I said, she can't wait till you get off work tonight to come and take a look at it. I said, she needs help right now. He said, Dad, I'll take care of Mom. I said, you can't. You're at work. He said, Dad, I'm going on break. It's not a big deal. He said, I'll drive my car to Mom. She can use my car as long as she wants it. I'll drive her car back up here to the shop. He said, at lunch, he says, I got three mechanics that work for us here in the business. He said, at lunch, we'll take off the wheels and we'll find out what brake parts she needs. And he goes, I'll go buy her the brake pads. And I stopped him right there. And I said, you are going to buy the parts? He said, yeah. I said, who is this? And what did you do with my son? I mean, my kid never buys. I'm always buying that stuff. I said, what are you talking about? He said, Dad, he said, I'll take care of it. He goes, I got it. And I said, he said, we can settle up later, Dad. But he said, I'll take care of it. And he said, it's okay. He goes, and Mom can just use my car. And now the man in me, the male in me, still wanting to be a help somehow or another. I said, 2,000 miles away, I said, well, what can I do? I remember this as if it happened last week. I said, what do you need me to do to help? I want to be a help any way I can. What can I do to help make this thing happen? He said, Dad, you really want to know? I said, yeah. He said, I need you to hang up the phone. That's what I need you to do. I said, what do you mean? He said, Dad, I can't tell Mom that I'm on my way to get her and give my car to her as long as I'm sitting here talking to you on the phone. He said, Dad, go do what you do. Go preach to the teenagers. Go do what you're doing. He said, I'll take care of Mom. He said, you told me about it. I got it. Okay. Now it's time for the microscopic view. Are you ready? Now you might get a better idea of what Peter was saying when he said a verse that you know so well, you've got it memorized without even knowing you got it memorized, probably. Look at chapter 5, one verse, verse 7. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Peter was saying, you go on. Take the problems, and like I did with my son, cast them to the Lord because He cares for you. Why do we struggle to remember that? Are you a worrier? You may sit here tonight and go, oh, no. Oh, are you going to, are you going to preach on worry? Don't worry about it. Are you a worrier? Most of us are, one degree or another. How am I going to take care of all these things I got to do? How am I going to get that roof on the house repaired? How are we going to pay these bills? You know, at every stage of life, you've gone through troubles. You know that. When you were five, your hurt was somebody broke your toy or they stole it from the church in the church nursery. When you were 15, your hurt was you felt forgotten and disliked by other kids your age. I meet teenagers all the time who even start disliking themselves. When you were 25, your hurt was that you're still unmarried and you can't understand why, what you're going to do. When you're 45, your hurt was all of the dreams you had at the beginning of your adult life have not been fulfilled, and you go through that proverbial midlife crisis. What do I really have to show for what I've done? When you're 65, you're told that you've got a debilitating disease. When you're 75, your companion of life passes away. Friends, I'm going to tell you something. Life is filled with hardness and distress, pain, anguish. The fact of the matter is, Peter was trying to tell people, I know you're having cares. Here's what you should do with it. You know, when I was a kid growing up, I used to hear adults talk, and I used to think, it must be miserable to be a grown-up, you know? Have you seen the rising cost of lettuce? What in the world are we going to do, you know? I'm a little kid thinking, stop eating it. That's all I can tell you. You know, you can live without lettuce, can't you? Go on. Yeah, I bought gas the other day. It's incredible. It cost 39 cents a gallon. Oh, please bring those days back if you would. Please, somebody help us here. And they talk about, I just don't know what this world's coming to. Yes, you do. If you've read the last chapters, you know what this world is coming to. And yet we will let society, we let culture, we let problems, we let hardships eat us alive. And we think that we're only a success when we've got enough money in the bank, when our health is at its best, when our kids are doing great in school, or when you are a student in school and you're succeeding in some particular sport or some particular adventure in school. We think that we're only happy when we get the approval of other people, and yet our entire life has been comprised of problems. What do you do with them? You've been told. I've been told. So about 6 years ago, I was sitting in the doctor's office in January of 2018, a day I'll never forget, when after two MRIs, and after a bone marrow biopsy where they drilled down into the bone of my back, the doctor said to me, you have multiple myeloma. I didn't even know what those words meant. I stopped him. I said, are we talking cancer? He pulled back from his desk and he said, yes. And he began to assure me that there are ways to treat this, and hopefully we've caught it early enough, and we're going to start working on this, and it's going to be okay. And I thought, I don't have time for this. Do you ever have time for problems? My wife and I sat there. Our world came to a screeching halt. What I'm doing tonight is all I do. I travel. I preach. I don't have any, can I be pragmatic with you? I don't have any salary. This is it. This is what I do. I don't do this for money. This is all I do. I said, doctor, can we just have surgery? And you just remove whatever cancer's there? He said, that's not the way it works. I said, how long is this going to take? I travel. I preach at churches. I preach in the summers to teenagers at various camps. I said, what? He said, it's going to take months. It took an entire year. My entire year of 2018 was spent in cancer infusion centers and hospitals, and scans, and MRIs. And he said, after all this treatment, he goes, we will end with giving you a stem cell bone marrow transplant. I'll tell you truthfully, I began to weep. That word transplant scared me to death. He said, it's like an organ transplant, but it's your bone marrow. I said, I don't know if I can handle this. He said, we'll get through it. You can do it. It's going to make it. You're going to make it. Fortunately, and I say this parenthetically yet emphatically, I have an oncologist who is not just a believer in Jesus Christ. He is a strong believer in the Lord. We've had prayer together. He is a wonderful man. I love him. He said, you're going to be all right. You'll preach again. And so for an entire year, I had to fight it. I still keep an eye on it. I'm in remission. After an entire year, they came to me and they said, okay, we got it. You're in remission after the transplant, after everything. They said, you're going to make it. You can go at it, but pace yourself. Don't go too hard and heavy. Slowly get back into the system. I said, okay. And so for 6 years now, I've been slowly trying to pace myself to get back into it. I learned some lessons, and I'm going to tell you, I had some verses. Can I use a word you might be familiar with? I've used it once already today. I found some passages and some verses that I anchored myself to, and this is one of them. I was reminded again of a truth that the Lord gives us here, and I told the Lord in those days, I said, Lord, if you'll teach me what I need to learn, I'll try to help others be reminded that we can cast our care on you, because you care for us. So would you listen with fresh ears tonight? I know of hardly anything that will cause you to be dampened and discouraged, dismayed and depressed in going forward for the Lord, like the cares of this life. Would you note with me, number one, the inevitable reality, you're going to have cares. That's what Peter says. Look at verse 7. Casting all your care upon him. Peter does not say to his friends, some of you are going to have hardships. Some of you are going to have cares. Some of you who are having this letter read to you are going to have some burdens and issues to face. That's not what he said. He's talking to everyone. He's saying all of you are going to have fiery, hurtful, frightening, scary, lonesome hardship and trials in your life. It is inevitable. It is an inevitable reality. You're going to have cares. They're unavoidable. They're irrevocable. They're unalterable. There are problems that come out of nowhere. It's like, where did this come from? Why did you let this happen to me, Lord? Have you ever had something happen and you say to the Lord, why? And he doesn't give you an answer? Yeah. Hey, there's a guy in the Bible named Job. He knows everything about that. You ever read him? You know what Job did not have? The book of Job. He didn't have a clue what was going on. We do. I look at Naomi in the book of Ruth. She couldn't figure out, why? Why did my husband die? Why did my two boys die? Now I don't have a grandchild. Just call me bitter. Call me Mara. My life is... dissolving, it's going wrong. When I read that, I want to say, Naomi, hang in there. In two more chapters, you're going to be holding a grandchild, a grandson, and you're going to be crying tears of joy so much you won't even get to name him. The neighbor ladies, your friends, are going to give that kid the name Obed. If you don't want to have a kid with a strange name, don't cry all the time, all right? But anyway, Naomi was she was so sorrowful, and she was embittered of soul. Why? Because it didn't make sense to her. I've just tried to follow my husband to the country of Moab, and look how that turned out. I've come back to Bethlehem. Everything's falling apart. You read the life of Joseph, and he winds up in prison. Did not make sense to him. It's like, I don't deserve this. Yet, Joseph, God's doing something you can't see right now. I'll encourage you, Joseph, and multitudes of my people will be encouraged in the generations to come. Let me do what I'm doing. The inevitable reality, you're going to have cares. Now let's tighten the focus. Are you going through something even tonight? It may be a financial care. It may be an emotional, it's always emotional, a burden. It may be relational. You've got somebody in the family or somebody that's an acquaintance, a relationship, and there's stress there. It may be physical. It may be some unknown stress in your life. Look at me. Did you know that the Lord knows that your kids need new shoes tonight? The Lord knows your house needs a new roof. The Lord knows that you need a new vehicle. He knows. The Lord knows. You say, Morris, are you talking about the wealth goes to those who live a better life? That's not what I'm preaching. You know that's not what I'm preaching. I'm talking to you that God knows the cares in your life have come for a purpose. He's the one who has allowed it. For what purpose? Well, for one thing, we're going to learn that He cares for us. I don't know what you may be going through. Now, you may be sitting here tonight saying, you know, really, I'm good. Everything's fine. Yeah, everything's going great for me. My bills are paid. Retirement's good and strong. I mean, really, doctor told me I got a good report last time I saw him. And, you know, my kids are doing great in school. They're finally passing algebra. And, the dog came home and the cat ran away. It just couldn't be any better. Cat lovers, please come tomorrow night. I'm just joking with you, all right? You say, everything's going smooth. And I say to you, wonderful. I'm happy for you. But just keep going to bed at night. Keep getting up in the morning. The next phone call, the next email, the next text, the next doctor's report, the next event at church or at school or at work may change your life dramatically. You say, no, Morris, don't say that. You know it's true. It is inevitable. Where do they come from? Sometimes the trials come from our past. By the way, the cares, the word cares here in verse 7 is a word that means to be torn in various directions. It's the idea of Peter would know the feeling of being on a boat that's being tossed about by wind and the waves out there on the Sea of Galilee or wherever as he would be knocked around. He's saying, look, he goes, I know what it's like to be knocked about in every direction. He goes, that's what cares do. They pull you in various directions. It may be something that happened in your past, something that you did, and it's bothered you and it's still eating you alive and you wish you could change it. Something that was done to you that you can't change, you can't alter. Something that somebody said, something that somebody did to you. And you walk around in a state of sorrow and depression and you never can get, it's like a weight that you drag along for all of your life. I've talked to people. They'll tell me some sorrowful story of something that happened to them 30 years ago. And they're still dragging it along. Cast all your care upon Him. It may be the past. Oh, if only I hadn't gone to that school. If only I hadn't taken that job. If only I hadn't gone into the military. If only I had have gone into the military. If only I hadn't married that individual. If only. And you spend the rest of your life thinking about the past. If it's not the past that drags you down spiritually, maybe it's the present. How am I going to get everything done that needs to be done? I don't have enough time in the day to get everything done. I'm just telling you, I am worn out. I can't get everything accomplished. There was a lady in the Bible, Luke tells us, that was a very close friend of Jesus. Her name was Martha. And Jesus looked at her running around the house trying to prepare a meal, and he said, Martha, 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 chill. Catch your breath. Hey, Martha, psst, hey. Look over here. You are careful about many things. The word careful means you are full of care. You're anxious. You're worrisome about so many things. Look at Mary sitting here, your sister at my feet. Martha, learn from your sister. Quit being worried about getting everything done. A lady went to her pastor one time and she said, Pastor, I know that you've told us to not worry and you've told us that it's a sin to worry. And she said, you've told us that worrying doesn't change anything. But she says, I think you're wrong. He said, do what? She said, yeah. She goes, I've discovered that most of the things I worry about never happen. So it must help to worry about it. And he goes, no. You've misunderstood. That's not changing anything. Jesus looked at his true followers and he said, be anxious for nothing. Be careful for nothing. Take no thought for tomorrow. Take no thought for your frame. Take no thought for the food that you need. Take no thought, because your Father which is in heaven knoweth what you have need of. He's got you in his hands. The inevitable reality, you're going to have needs. You're going to have cares. If it's not the past, if it's not the present, you know where we're going. It is the possibilities of the future. I don't know why we have to have alliteration in sermons, but there you have it. The future. What if I lose my job? The company's letting people go? What if that law is passed? What if they keep that law? Oh man. What if this person gets elected? What if we have to move? What if some dear lady thinks, what if my husband dies before I do? That's a legitimate fear and concern. I can only imagine. What if? And you can eat yourself alive with all the worries and fears of things that are supposed to possibly happen in the future, and you walk around with cares. You know what the Bible is saying? You're going to have cares. It's inevitable. But number two, there's the instant response. What's that? Well, look at verse 7 again with me. I'm not making this up. I'm just delivering it to you. The very first word, casting. The very first word, casting. What? All your care. The word casting there is a word that means to throw something hurriedly. I've never been a fisherman in the sense of casting a net. I've done the old rod and reel job, but that's just casting the net. Peter would be fully aware of that. And he's talking about something that you cast, like throwing a net out into the water. It's to throw something with great energy. Are you picturing that? It's to throw something with great force. I do love baseball. I know this one. As a ball player, playing in the infield, a person who grabs a ball hit to him in the infield, they don't throw that ball and lollygag it over to the first baseman. No, they fire it out of their hands as quickly as they can. Why? Because they're throwing it forcefully, hurriedly, with energy. That's the word. There's the inevitable reality. You're going to have cares. What do you do with it? The instant reaction, the instant response is what? Get rid of it. It sounds something like this. Lord, I don't know what you're doing. I don't know where this came from. God, this is breaking my heart. Whew. But Lord, you gave it to me and I'm going to give it right back to you. And I'll learn whatever you want me to learn, but I'm not supposed to let this be a care and a worry and an anxiety in my life. Two Sundays ago, you celebrated Palm Sunday, where people cast palm branches and their clothes out on the highway, on the roads, so Jesus could pass by, so that they could praise him with both hands free and say, Hosanna to the Son of David. I'm afraid that some of us are handicapped in our praise of the Lord, because instead of praising him with palm branches or the cares and burdens of our life, we're still carrying them. Lord, I love you and I know you love me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me, and we walk around with the cares of our life. What are you carrying tonight? What are we supposed to do with it? Cast. You say, Morris, that just sounds like pie in the sky stuff. My son said to me, Dad, just hang up the phone. I got it. I'll take care of Mom. Don't worry about Mom. I got her. I'll fix her car. Go on. Live in peace. Jesus looked at his disciples after he rose from the dead, and he told them in John chapter 14, he said to them, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. So let not your heart be troubled. Don't allow it to be afraid. I give you my peace. peace. The peace that you will see upon me while they pluck my beard out and slap and spit all over me. That kind of incredible peace. You got it. That's a superior peace. It's yours.
You say, well, I don't feel very peaceful when everything's caving in.
Then you tell your feelings to take a hike, because you have the peace of God within you. You've been made at peace with God, and you have the daily peace of God. You can rest. He's got this. You know what I learned? I learned a lot of things going through cancer. I had to remind myself so often of 1 Peter 5:7. And I learned that I don't have to understand what God is doing. He knows what He's doing. I'd like to think I could still say that tonight if I was still fighting cancer, if I wasn't in remission. I believe I could. I've discovered and I learned that God is sovereign and I must trust Him even though I'm in the dark. I learned that God has me in His hands and I can trust Him. And I was reminded that life is short and I can't waste my time. I had to remind myself to refuse to be bitter. Lord, I don't understand. I've tried to serve You. Why not give it to some of these other people? Man, if anybody needs to have cancer. No, that's stupid thinking. That wasn't smart. It was fleshly thinking. I had to learn to refuse to be bitter. I had to learn to be faithful to God and His will for my life. And I learned to wait patiently for Him to complete whatever He was doing. And I'm going to tell you, it wasn't a one-time occurrence. It was an oft-occurring occurrence, casting. When fear would come upon me. Lord, I don't need this. I don't need this. You got it. It's an inevitable reality. You're going to have cares. There's an instant response. Cast them back on Him. All your anxiety, all your care, bring to the mercy seat. Leave it there. Never a burden He cannot bear. Never a friend like Jesus. Some of us pray like a yo-yo prayer. You remember the days when you play with a yo-yo and you'd throw it down and you'd flick your wrist and that yo-yo would come right back up. Boom, come right back up. Some of us pray like that. Lord, take this burden off of me. God, I don't know what we're going to do. Lord, I'm leaving this care with You. Okay, Lord, thank You. Let me just pick it right back up like a yo-yo and carry it with me. That's not what He's saying here. He's teaching us to cast it on Him. Leave it. Maybe several times a day, maybe several times a week or a month, I don't know. Hope is not based on understanding why God brings troubles into your family, into your health, into your finances, into your job. Hope is not found in understanding why. Hope is knowing that He knows what He's doing. You can leave it there. And there's one final thing, and I'm done. That is, not only the inevitable reality, you're going to have cares, and the instant response is to cast it back on Him. There is the incredible reason. You say, the incredible reason for what? Well, can I give you two wings on that? The incredible reason why you've got a care going on, and the incredible reason why you should cast them on Him. What is that incredible reason? Look at the verse 7. Casting all your care upon Him. Here it comes. For He careth for you. Hear me with both ears wide open, friends. I think in some cases we would never learn that He really does care for me unless you had a care come into your life. I can tell you honestly, these words were written, He cares for you. I don't want to turn it into an English class or a grammar class, but it's in the present tense. You say, what does that mean? It means it's happening. Ready? Right now. Right now. He cares for you right now. And in the middle of the night when you wake up with fear, that time, at that point, tomorrow when something is going wrong, He cares for you. Present tense. Right now. You can cling to this. Not only is it in the present tense, it is in the active voice, which means It's being done. It's real. It is not hypothetical. It's not preacher hype. It's not make-believe. It is real. That's what it means to be in the active voice, and it's in the indicative mood, which means it will always be true. Can you wrap your brain around that? Whatever it is you're going through, remind yourself, He cares for me. It's real. It's happening right now. It's present tense. I don't have to earn it. He cares for me right now. His arms are around me. His mercy is ever present. He loves, and it will always be true. What joy and peace that brings. The incredible reason why you should take your cares to Him, because He cares for you. He always has. He does right now. And He always will. Am I teaching and preaching tonight pie in the sky theology? No, friends. I'm taking one verse and breaking it apart for you. He cares for you. If that doesn't encourage you, I don't have anything else to give you. That's God's word. He knows you need $50 for gas this week. He knows you've got a bill you don't know how you're going to pay. He knows your insurance didn't cover a prescription or won't. He knows your house payment is due. He knows you need a new job. He knows about that huge project due at school or at work. He knows your concerns about your health, your kids, the marriage of some loved one. He knows you're hurting emotionally. He knows you're groping for answers. He knows and He cares whatever it is you're going through. The Bible says that He's the one who had compassion on them. The Bible says in Hebrews 4, we do not have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. It's in Matthew 11 where we're told He is a friend of sinners. Friends, He is ever present in our life. Let me close. Several years ago, I was at home for a brief moment, and our mail that we receive usually on the road, wherever we're traveling to, was collected at our home church. And I needed to go up to the church and get our mail. And it was nighttime, and I needed to get on up there before 10 o'clock that evening to get the mail. My church had given me a key to get inside the building. And I asked my two granddaughters if they wanted to go with Papa. Yeah, Papa. Oh, yeah. They loved it. And so I got them in the back seat of my Suburban, I think is what I had at the time. And the baby was sitting right behind me in her car seat. And then the older sister was sitting over here on the other side in the back seat. And I'm driving. And I said, now, girls, I know you love to hide from Papa. And as soon as we get inside the get inside the church, you're going to want to take off running down the hall and make Papa come find you. I said, that's fun. Let's do that another day. But I said, we can't do it tonight. I said, because at 10 o'clock, the alarm is going to go off in this building of the church. And I said, it's set for 10 o'clock. And I said, we got to get in and get the mail and get out before 10 o'clock. The older one said, Papa, what happens when the alarm goes off? I said, well, it's real loud. And I said, actually, it's connected with the police department. The police are going to show up. Oh, she said, what would you do? And I said, well, I'd have to explain to the police why we were there. I said, we're not going to have to do that. I said, if we'll get in and get the mail and get right back out, we should be fine. I forgot that the baby was sitting right behind me hearing all of this and understanding. All she could think about was Papa being taken away by the police, you know, for being in the church building after 10 o'clock. It scared her out of her wits, unnecessarily so. But she's just a young little munchkin of a beautiful girl. So we pulled up, and I got out of my seat. Normally, I would have to go around and unhitch all the things in a car seat, but she had already gotten it off. And she was standing there as soon as I opened the door. Ah! She just jumped right out and just landed in my arms. She had never done that before. And she clung to me for dear life, arms and legs just completely wrapped around me. And I said, Amberly? I said, what? And then I was reminded of what I had just been talking about. And I realized she's scared. I said, oh, sweetness. I said, it's going to be fine. I said, there's nothing to fear. And she just hung on tighter. And guess who enjoyed it? I loved it. I said, it's going to be just fine. Everything's good. We got inside the church. She just kept clinging to me. Now, I didn't want her to be afraid. but I sure love the results of it. I wonder how many times we go to the Lord with our, to us, their major mountain issues and problems. And the Lord says, I got this. It's nothing for you to be afraid of. But I sure enjoy the fact that you get closer to me, and I can assure you, I care for you. Everything's going to be fine. You going through anything tonight? Is the load heavy? Family problems? On and on the list could be made. The Bible tells us, cast all those cares on Him, for He cares for you. Would you bow your heads with me? All your anxiety and all your care, bring to the mercy seat. Leave it there. Never a burden He will not bear. Never a friend like Jesus. You know, normally a preacher will ask a question like this. Hey, did you need this message tonight? You know, we do that. I did it this morning, but I'm not going to ask that. So often we say, hey, let us pray for you. Raise your hand if you need that message. I'm not going to do that. Here's what I'd like to do. I'm going to pray very briefly. And then personally, I'm just going to get on my knees myself behind the pulpit for a brief moment and then probably going down on the front row and let your pastor conclude whenever he sees fit. Here's what I'd like for you to do. And I hope you're listening. I'm going to let you stay seated. Make an altar of where you are. And if you're needing to cast a care or two or many upon your Lord, do so right now tonight. If you know someone else who's got some heavy cares, take them to the throne of God and let their name be mentioned from your heart. And when you're through praying, or even before you get to the end of that prayer, can you add one more thing? Pray this, Lord, revive me this week. Rejuvenate and restore and refresh in me a confidence in you. And Lord, please give me a personal revival. Would you just tell the Lord that tonight? And then, I hope you're listening. It shouldn't take you long. When you're through praying, just stand up. If the person next to you or near to you prays longer than you, don't feel like you've lost a contest. It's not a contest. You're through praying, just stand up. If the person next to you prays longer than you, don't feel guilty. Just stand up when you're finished. It's just finish your prayer and then just stand up. It won't take long. And again, I'll let your pastor conclude as he sees fit. Heavenly Father, help these my friends to cast any care they have upon you, because so many times cares causes us to drag along in our spiritual life. Lord, revive in us a confidence that you've got our needs in your hands. And you've got us. Encourage your people tonight. Strengthen our faith and our rest in you. We ask it in your glorious name. Would you take the time right now? Spend time with your Lord. And when you're through praying, just stand up as she begins to play.
like to ask you to turn to 639, the song that Morgan was just playing, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. We were gonna sing a different song for our closing hymn, but I think this one really captures very well what we need to do. Such a simple verse. Cast all your care on Him. He careth for you. Every person in this room carries burdens. It's no doubt about it. And we will until glory. That's the honest truth. And we're going to have to learn how to process those things in a godly way. And God says, put them on my shoulders. Let me carry them. And really at the heart of casting our care on the Lord is faith. It's trusting Him to carry those burdens when we are being weighed down by them. So let's sing this 639 together, and we'll sing the first and the third verses. Let's sing it together, please.
Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's life for a look at the Savior, and life for abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will prostrate. Meet Him in the light of His glory and grace.
On the last,
His word shall not fail you, He promised. Believe Him and all will be well. Then go to the world that is dying, His perfect salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strange. See Him in the light of His glory and grace.
I'd like to ask if you could head to the back so that folks can come by and speak with you if they'd like. I'd like to ask Scott Moore if he could close us in prayer. And just a reminder, we will be meeting again at 7 p.m. on Monday night, Tuesday night, and Wednesday. So we hope that you'll be able to join us for those meetings. And also, if you want to be part of the love offering for evangelists, please make sure, if you fill out a check, that you put in the memo love offering for the evangelist when you put that in the box. Scott.
Let's pray. Dear Lord, we are so grateful to You for all that You do for us. Lord, we're thankful for the encouragement that we received tonight. I pray, Lord, for a blessing on each one of us, that we would take to heart what we have heard, believe it, and make it true. Know that it is true, and make it a part of our lives in each and every day. In Jesus' name, amen.